Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And if you're visiting with us, you may want to know that for some months now, our pastor, Brother Todd, has been preaching through the book of Romans. We are a church that believes very strongly in the authority of Scripture and in learning it in its context. And so when Brother Todd found that he was going to be away for a couple of weeks on the mission trip to Thailand, where he and his wife and several other members of our church currently still are this morning, I guess over there it's actually kind of nighttime, but they're still ministering in Thailand, and just wonderful things are happening over there. But when he knew he was going to be gone, he asked, since we are a church that believes very strongly in Scripture and keeping it in context, he asked that Brother Matt and I stay in this series while he's gone. And Brother Matt did an excellent job last week in finishing up chapter 12. And I tell you, we're blessed to have him with us as a great man of God that not only can lead our students, but can also preach. So I appreciate what he did last week. And if you missed that sermon, it is available on our website. You can go there and click on that, and you'll be able to hear the good job that he did expounding upon the last part of chapter 12. Now, as always, I enjoy getting the opportunity to preach wherever I'm preaching, but especially I enjoy preaching here. And I'm going to go ahead and move this before I knock it over. But I enjoy preaching, and I was excited again when Brother Todd came and asked that I would preach today. And when he asked that, would it be okay if we stayed in the series, I was excited about that. I thought, that's great. I'd love to preach in Romans. And so I was excited until a couple of weeks later, when he came to me and told me what passage we would get to the day that I got to preach. And at that point, I became a little bit nervous about it. And the reason that nervousness began to come on is because I recognized the passage when he told me I'd be preaching from Romans chapter 13. And I was going to get the wonderful opportunity to preach on the topic of government. And as you know, government and politics are perhaps one of the most divisive topics in our culture, and even one of the most divisive topics in many of our churches today. I mean, after all, if you really want to get somebody worked up, it doesn't take long when you begin talking about government politics. If you want to get somebody started complaining, talk about government. If you want to have somebody begin to wish for and even celebrate the failures of other people, begin to talk about government and politics. If you want to begin to get someone to act in a way that is altogether unchristian, begin to talk about government and politics. Because as soon as you do, characters will be questioned, lies will be told, assumptions will be made, and gossip will be spread, and conclusions will be jumped to. And so needless to say, I was a little nervous about attempting this subject. Now, I realize that we're in a church, and so we're tempted maybe to blame some of the actions that I just mentioned on others. We're tempted maybe to blame it on the news media as to why government is such a divisive issue, or maybe on political commentators, or maybe on the politicians and government officials themselves. But the truth is, we all have to take responsibility for turning this issue into one that seems to bring the worst out in everyone. And I wanted to point out to you that as churches, as Christians, we are not exempt from that. In the most recent issue of World Magazine, which is a news magazine that has a conservative and Christian slant to it, they published some recent statistics from a George Barna survey. George Barna and his group are a group that does research basically on conservative and Christian ideas. And their recent survey came up with a statistic that says that 75% of non-Christians see evangelicals, that's us, we are an evangelical church, we believe in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling others about that. So 75% of non-Christians see evangelicals as being too political. And you think, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing because there's a lot of political issues that we as Christians need to weigh in on. Well, that's not exactly what this is talking about. They're saying that we as evangelicals are too political because they see us engaging in the griping and in the backbiting, and they see people who claim to be Christians engaging in politics and government as usual and then excusing it by saying, well, this is government And that's my faith, and we have to keep the two separated, but yet I have to be involved. And we can't do that if we're going to be Christians. We still have to take our faith with us, and that has to temper the way that we deal with everything, including our life where government is concerned. So this morning I want to try to answer the question, how should Christians be involved in government, or should we be involved at all? And that's the question, basically, that Paul deals with in Romans chapter 13. So if you have found your place, Romans chapter 13, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Father, this morning, we come before you with Bibles open, asking, Father, that you would guide our hearts, that you would guide our minds to understand the words that you have preserved here for us, the words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write long ago about a subject that today oftentimes creates rifts between so many people. God, help us to understand what our responsibility is toward government as Christians and how we can step up to that responsibility, and by doing so, be salt and light and put forth a witness that glorifies you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. In this passage, Paul clearly tells us what our Christian responsibility is toward the institution of government. In verse 1, he tells us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. That means we are to respect our government. That means to some degree we are to respect all governments, even those that we would consider to be cruel and unjust to their people. Now, that does come with some qualifications that I'll touch on briefly this morning. But this morning what I want to deal with for the most part is the general rule of what Paul is talking about here in this passage, and that is the fact that as a general rule, we are to be subject to the governing authorities that we are placed under, which also means that every soul, as he says, every soul is to be subject to their governing authority, wherever they are in the world. Now, I know that brings up questions of well, what about when governments are too oppressive, when they do things that are not pleasing to God, that are absolutely against him and his word? Well, if you want to deal with those exceptions, you're going to have to come back tonight when we dig deeper. Because, again, I want to deal with the general rule this morning. We'll touch on some of those briefly this morning, but I don't want to get into that. I could look at this entire passage. When I looked at it, I thought, Brother Todd also asked Matt and I if we would do the digging deeper in the evenings, and I hadn't done that before, and I thought, how in the world am I going to preach two sermons from the same passage? Honestly, I could preach about six from this passage, but I'm not going to do that, obviously, because I don't have the time, because there's just so many nuances. So we want to stick this morning with the general rule of what we as Christians are supposed to do and how we are to react toward the government authorities that are placed over us. So let's look at the general rule of what Paul says. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And he gives us the reasons why we should be subject to these authorities. And I found five reasons in this passage why Paul says we should be subject to the governing authorities that God places over us. And the first one is that government is an extension of God's providence. Government is an extension of God's providence. Now, I'm going to warn you now, we're going to be parked here for most of the morning. And when we get to the other four, we're going to move to those pretty quickly because I think this is the key thing in our understanding what our responsibility is toward government. Now, providence is a word that most of us here at First Baptist are familiar with. It's a favorite word of our pastor, and it's a good word. It carries a lot of good meaning with it. But I want to talk about it quickly this morning and really kind of focus in on it in order to make sure that we're on the same page. Because there is a tendency sometimes, even though it's a good word and even though we use it well sometimes, there isn't a tendency within the Christian thinking to limit the scope of God's providence. And when I say that, I mean that oftentimes when we use the word providence or we say something happened providentially because of God, we limit that to good things. For example, you might hear somebody say something like, well, it was providential that I was running late this morning. It was providential that I couldn't find my car keys and that I was 2 minutes late getting out the door because if I hadn't been, I would have arrived at that intersection at the same time that that horrible accident took place and someone in my family could have lost their life. It was providential that God allowed that to happen. Or you might use it in a way that I myself have used the word before. I've talked about how it was providential that God allowed me to leave the ministry when I was in college. He called me to ministry when I was in high school. And during my college years, I stepped away from that. And I say it was providential that God allowed that because if he hadn't, I would never have made my way to Mississippi in the theater department at Ole Miss where I found my wife who has turned out to be a godly woman and an excellent wife for ministry. And so I say it is providential that God allowed that. And we use that word that way, and that's wonderful. But the problem is, we don't ever hear the word providential used about negative things. To use the accident scenario, you would never hear someone say, it's providential that God allowed me to make it to that intersection at that point and be involved in an accident and lose my leg. That's God's providence that that happened, and there's something through that that he's going to work out for my good. You don't hear people say that. When was the last time you heard someone say, it is providential of God that I have lost my job and I'm currently unemployed and having difficulty making ends meet, but it is in God's providence, and if I will trust in him, then he will work that out for his glory and for my good. We don't hear people talk about providence in that way, but if we are truly going to understand what providence means, that is exactly the way that we should use that word and the attitude that we should have, because that's what providence really is. Let me read to you a definition of the word providence as it is written by Jerry Bridges, a wonderful Christian author. Brother Todd has recommended a couple of his books over the past, and I'll recommend another one to you this morning. It's called Trusting God. But he wrote a book, and in it he defines providence. And this is what he says providence is. He says, God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all of his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. Now, let me read that again. God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. Now, did you hear the absolute statements that are made in that definition? It says that providence is God's constant care. And if it is constant care, that means God is caring for us when good things happen and when bad things happen. Providence is God's constant care. The definition also says it is his absolute rule. That means that nothing takes place with God without God's allowing it to happen. And in reference to government, that means that there is no governmental authority that is placed over us that God has not either appointed or allowed to be placed over us. It is his absolute rule. He is, after all, the King of Kings. That means he is the authority above our authorities, so no one functions without him. And then finally in there, there's another absolute statement in that definition. It says that these are the things, his constant care and his absolute rule are taking place over all of his creation. And that means that there is nothing and no one that is outside of his authority. That means that we need to recognize the fact that God is always in control. He's always looking out for his glory and for our good. And that means even when times are difficult, even when things are going the opposite of the direction that we want them to go, even when we're experiencing illness, even when we're experiencing accidents, unemployment, or anything else that makes life difficult for us, we need to be able to say that it is God's providence that I'm experiencing this right now, because I know that somehow He will bring to Himself glory and He will bring to me good. Now, I know it seems like I'm taking a lot of time talking about God's providence, and in a moment I'm going to talk about God's sovereignty, and it's taken a long time for me to actually get around to our passage this morning, but I think it is absolutely imperative that we understand and have a grasp on God's providence in order to understand how God wants us to react toward the authorities that He's placed over us. As I've said, it's all about God's providence, and He wants us to understand and accept that He is in control, and that in order that I'll be able to say this morning, and you'll be able to hear some of the things that I say this morning, we need to understand God's providence. And the first thing that I want to say to you that may be a little difficult for us to understand at first is that you and me and every other person in this country and on this earth are living at this moment under the leadership that God has intended for them. Every person, you and me and everyone else in this country and in every place on earth, everyone is living underneath the earthly authority that God has set aside for them to live under. Now, I know that draws all kinds of questions up in our minds. That's difficult for us to understand, but that's exactly what Paul is saying right here in verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Notice, it doesn't say, let every soul who agrees with his government, with the authorities that are over him, be subject to it. It doesn't say, let everyone who enjoys some measure of freedom underneath the governing authorities that they are under be subject to it. It doesn't say, let everyone who has some say in who their governing authorities are be subject to it. It doesn't even say, in our context in America, let those who are in agreement with the ruling party at the time be in subjection to those who are in authority. It says, let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities that are there because God has appointed that authority. Now, that probably has raised a couple of questions in some of your minds. One of them that probably is, how in the world can you possibly say that God has appointed every leader of every place on this earth when some of those folks are terrible dictators, terrible tyrants, and the people living under them are living in complete and absolute misery under an evil leader? How can that possibly be God's will and God's plan? And I'll address that question in just a minute. But first I want to address a question that may have come up in some of your minds, and if it did, you're slightly less spiritual than the other people who thought of the other question. But that is, some of you, it may have gone through your mind to think, well, you know, when Paul wrote this, Paul didn't know some of the political leaders, some of the governmental leaders that we are being asked to be subject to. Some of you might be saying, well, you know, Paul did not know President Barack Obama, or Paul did not know President George Bush, or President Ronald Reagan, or President Bill Clinton, or Speaker Nancy Pelosi, or Senator Mitch McConnell, or whoever it is that you have a problem being subject to. You're right, Paul didn't know those individuals, but let me tell you who Paul did know. Paul knew Caesar. Paul knew Rome. He knew an empire that had his people, the Jews, enslaved, basically living a life of poverty because they were giving so much in taxes and having so much taken away from them and living a life where they really had no freedoms at all. Paul knew those people. Paul knew Festus. Now, I'm not talking about the little guy on Gunsmoke. He knew, some of the older folks laughed at that. The young people are like, well, who Festus, Gunsmoke. But he knew Festus. Festus is the governor that existed there in the Roman Empire that kept Paul imprisoned unjustly for 2 years just so he could make political points with some of the Jewish constituents in his area. Paul knew this guy. Paul knew some of the Roman leaders who captured him and beat him as a Roman citizen without first giving him a fair trial. Paul knew these people. So it's difficult for us to say, but Paul didn't know some of these people that he's asking us to be subject to. You're right. He knew folks that were actually far worse than those that we're asked to be subject to today. So why could Paul say that? If he had to endure such hardship because of the governing and ruling authorities that were over him, why was he able to say, be subject to them? It's because he understood God's providence and God's sovereignty. Look at the rest of the verse there. Look again at verse 1. It says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by Him. That means that God is sovereign, and in His providence, He appoints every ruler that comes to power, and that means that the authority that every ruler or government official has is only the power that God allows them to have. And the Bible's very clear on that in other places. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, both riches and honor come from God, and He reigns over all. And in His hand is power and might. And in His hand it is to make great and to give strength unto everyone. It's God's power. It is up to Him to appoint those that we are subject to. And then Paul elsewhere capitalizes on what he's saying here in Romans when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:15. He says, which in His times, that means God's times, He will show who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So Paul is saying, I can be subject to the authorities that are placed over me because God has placed them there, and He is the only true sovereign. And if He placed them there, it is ultimately somehow going to work out for His glory and for my good. And as the ultimate ruler in charge of everything, the ultimate leader, Paul recognized that there is no leader that is not under God's authority. And we see this same type of thing in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, that is God, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. God is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate authority, and He gives authority to whoever He will. And He sets it up even under the basest of men. The basest of men. Notice what it says. It says that God sets it up. He will give authority to even the worst of men. The basest of men means the lowest of the low. Those people that we would think, why in the world has that person got any authority? Why would God allow them to be an authority? But it says here that God does allow that. Even if they're not godly, even if they're not good, even if they're going to do evil things. Which brings us back to the question that the more spiritual people asked earlier, and that is, how in the world can God allow someone who is evil and tyrannical and some sort of dictator that puts hardships on their people to reign? Well, it comes down again to the issue of God's sovereignty, because God's sovereignty is two-pronged. First of all, God's will and His sovereignty has a revealed portion. And that's the part that He tells us about. That's the part of His will that we find in His Word. That's the part of His will that tells us about how it is that He has made a plan for us to have salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the parts of His revealed will. He wants us to know about Jesus Christ. Another part of His revealed will is the fact that He invites us to be engaged in sharing Jesus Christ with others. The Great Commission tells us He expects that from us. That's part of His revealed will. There are many things in here that are part of His revealed will that tell us as Christians how we are to behave, how we are to act, how we are to have a witness. And He wants us to know those things. Those are all parts of His revealed will. But what Paul understands when he says this about leaders and government is that he understands that there's another part of God's will, and that is His sovereign will that we can't see. God has a will where He is taking time from the very beginning of creation through and accomplishing His plan to the very end when He sends His Son again. And we don't know how it is exactly that He's accomplishing that plan. And so sometimes when we ask questions like, well, how in the world can God use someone that that is evil, that is that type of leader, what we are doing is we're displaying that we have something of an improper view of God's sovereignty. We have a limited view of God's sovereignty. We are seeing it only in what we can see rather than saying God can see so much more than I can. And God shows us that we need to think about that in His Word, because there are time and time again in the Bible where we see Him using leaders, where we see Him using individuals that were not good men. But yet He does that under His sovereign will. We see Him use Pharaoh in Egypt, back in the early times, back in Genesis. We see Him use Pharaoh to enslave His people. And you say, well, boy, that's just a horrible thing that God's chosen people would be enslaved. Well, the reason that they were there in the first place where they were able to be enslaved is because God brought them there so that they wouldn't die from a famine that was taking place all over the rest of that entire area that they knew. So God saved them through that, but then He allowed them to stay there and to become slaves underneath that authority that they were under in order that He might later show them that He truly cares about them and remind them of the power of the God that they serve when He took them out of that land, and that He might draw them closer to Him. And not only them, but us as well, when we go back and we read His Word, we can realize, boy, we do serve a powerful God. He had something going on through that horrible situation that was working toward developing His greater plan that the people there couldn't see. Or what about, again, let's go back to a New Testament example. Let's look at Caesar and Rome. I'm pretty sure God's people, the Jewish people, didn't look at Rome and say, you know, God has really put us underneath this authority, and I'm sure that everything's going to work out for our good, and this is just going to be great, and I'm so glad that we're here. No, they weren't happy to be there. But we're able to look back on that now and see how God was working through that. Because if God hadn't had all of that going on, if He hadn't had His people under the subjection of Rome at that time, do you think Caesar Augustus would have been in such a position to call for a census and a tax at such a time that God could make good on His prophecy to have Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born? God used that situation to accomplish His purpose. Or what about the words of Jesus Himself? When Pontius Pilate says to Him, do you not understand that I hold in my hand the authority to set you free or to keep you captive or to turn you over for death? Do you remember what Jesus said to Pilate? You have no authority that was not given to you by my Father above. That's God's sovereign will. He was using situations that He had placed folks under to accomplish His purpose that we can't see. And so we need to remember that when we think about terrible leaders, when we think about how in the world can God allow someone like a Saddam Hussein or an Adolf Hitler or a Pol Pot or a Joseph Stalin to lead here on this earth, we have to say, you know, I don't agree with it. I don't think it's good. I don't condone what they're doing. But God is working something out for His plan through that. And it's okay to pray that God will deliver those people into a new government. And usually we'll see that happens through God's plan to do that. And there are, again, we get into some exceptions of how we are to react as Christians. And sometimes rebellion is okay and other times it's not. And we come to aid of people. But again, that's an exception. And if you want that, you have to come back tonight. We're dealing with general principles this morning of how it is that we need to trust in God and trust Him to put the right authorities over us. Now, it's likely in all the situations that I talked about a minute ago and in all the situations around the world where people are serving under administrations and governments that are cruel to them, that it's difficult for them to see God's providence in that, but we should not miss God's sovereignty. And the problem with our viewing government leaders and entire governments as unjust and unable to possibly bring about any good reveals a mistrust within us of God's Word. Jeremiah 29:11, it's a favorite passage of many Christians because it reminds us of God's ability and His promises to do us good. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." How many of you have that verse memorized? Oh, wow. It's a good one. You should memorize it. How many of you know the context of that verse. It's a good verse to have memorized because it does remind us of God's promises. But do you know who Jeremiah is talking to in that verse? He's talking to the nation of Judah, who is in captivity in Babylon. They've been taken out of the promised land, and they've been exiled underneath Nebuchadnezzar, and they're living there in Babylon. But yet God says to them through Jeremiah to trust Him. In effect, He says, even though you're living under a ruler and a government that's not doing what you think is best for you, you just wait. I have a plan for you, and I have you in the palm of my hand, and I will accomplish what is best, what is good for you. So, knowing all of this concerning government and worldly authorities, what is our duty towards those authorities then as Christians? It's exactly what Paul says it is. It's submission. We are to subject to those authorities. Look at verse 2. It says, therefore, in light of the fact that God has placed these authorities, that they are appointed by God, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Now again, I have to comment about some obvious exceptions to this general rule, because Paul is not saying that we should be subject to government in all matters, even if it causes us to sin against God in some other way. And we have examples in Scripture of where people did defy government when they were asked to do something that caused them to directly sin against God. Remember Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? The Jewish authorities got a hold of them and imprisoned them and said, hey, we'll let you go, but what you have to now agree to do is never to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again. What did Peter and John say? They said, you decide whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God, but as far as we're concerned, we're going to obey God on this one, and we're going to go ahead and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, however, that they said, so we're going to reject you as an authority over us in everything. They simply said, no, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll be subject to you in every place where it doesn't cause us to sin against God. But in this exception, when it causes us to sin, we won't do it. Old Testament example, Daniel and the boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. They were model slaves. They were model individuals living under the authority that God had placed them under, actually rising through the ranks of the slaves there in Babylon until Nebuchadnezzar builds this idol and says, everyone in this kingdom now will bow down before me. And then suddenly you've got Daniel and his friends going, excuse me, we can't do that. God has told us that we shall worship no one but Him. Now, we don't have a problem with being subject to you. Matter of fact, we'll do everything that you ask us to do, except we're not going to sin against God at your request. So there are some obvious exceptions there that come into that, and the same goes for us, but it's rare in our situation here in America that our government asks us to sin in some way against God in what they ask us to do. And so we find ourselves oftentimes needing to be in submission. But if that ever happens, it is in some way allowed. You say, well, but how does that work? Because this passage that Paul says that we are to submit to government and do what they say to do, but then these folks didn't do it, but if they had done it, they would have sinned. Philosophers call it the law of non-contradiction. And what it basically says is we can't do two things that conflict with one another and be held responsible for the one that we cannot do. For example, if you make an appointment with someone and you say, I will meet you at a certain place at a certain time, I will not be late, you can count on me to be there, and you say, I won't miss it. What happens if you are late and you miss that appointment? What is it that you've done? You've told a lie, which is, in essence, a sin, right? Some of you understand sin, some of you don't. Maybe we need to talk about sin. But that's a sin. It's wrong. But what if you're on your way to that meeting and you see this horrible accident that's taken place and there's someone lying there bleeding profusely, and you know that that person is going to die unless you stop and you apply pressure to that wound and you wait the 15 minutes until the ambulance is able to get there and take care of that person? What do you do? Oh, well, I'm going to be telling a lie if I stop and help this person, so I'll be sinning. But then on the other point, if I let this person die knowing I could have helped, God's not really going to smile on that either, because that's not really loving my neighbor. There was something about that whole Good Samaritan thing that falls into this. So what do? Well, we look at what God would say is the greater good in that. We say, I'm going to help this person, but then the moment that we get out of that situation, what do we then do? We go back to taking care of the other commitment that we had, and we find that person, we contact them, we say, I'm so sorry that I missed that meeting and that I ended up lying to you in that, but I want to make that right, and from now on, unless providentially hindered again, I will be there to do that. And so then we go about doing things the right way. Does that make sense? And government works the same way, whatever authority that we're under. And so that's what we have happening here with Peter and John and with Daniel and with the others in that situation. So we need to obey God by respecting those that He's placed in authority over us, unless doing so causes us to sin against God in another way. Now, not only should we submit to authority, not only should we respect the authority and things that God has placed over us, that has some very practical implications for us here where we live. In the day that we live in. I've talked a lot about individuals that do live in countries and in places and in other times where it was a little more difficult or a little easier to see why it would be difficult for them to be subject to the governing authorities. But let me say that there's some very practical ways that this applies to us as well. And this is where I'll be honest, sometimes it's difficult for me to be subject, and I struggle with this, and I suspect many of you probably struggle with this as well. And it's also an area where I could get into trouble with some of our more political folks if I'm not careful. But since we do live in a politically charged environment in which it becomes increasingly difficult not to be caught up in the less godly discussions about our leaders, we need to be very mindful of this passage. Because according to God's Word, we should resist any temptation to disrespect and dishonor those government officials that God has placed us under. God has blessed us to live in a place where we enjoy much freedom. We enjoy some say in the government that we live under. And so we need to respect that and be subject to it in any way that we can. And again, let me be clear that I'm preaching to myself here as much as anyone else. So when we talk about our government, when we talk about the leaders that God has placed over us, instead of telling jokes about our leaders, instead of waiting for them to fail and then celebrating in those failures when we don't agree with them, instead of questioning their character, we need to respect them and even pray for them. It's what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He says, therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. That means we need to react in the way that Dr. Russell Moore, who preached here a few weeks ago, reacted. I had him for class about 4 years ago, and I'm telling a story that I don't feel like I'm betraying any confidence in him because he later wrote an article about it in the campus newspaper. But about four or six years ago, Representative Nancy Pelosi was elected as Speaker of the House in the House of Representatives. It's no secret that Southern Seminary is a conservative school, and it's no secret that a dean at that school would most likely politically fall on the opposite end of the spectrum from Speaker Pelosi. But rather than attacking her, rather than talking about her shortcomings and her faults, the reaction of Dr. Russell Moore to that was to adopt her as his new prayer partner. Now, she didn't know that she was adopted as his prayer partner. I suspect she still doesn't know that she has a prayer partner in Louisville, Kentucky. But Dr. Moore and his sons pray every day for Speaker Pelosi. They pray that she will do the things that God has appointed her to do in her position of leadership, and they pray that God will change her heart on the moral issues that are obviously in conflict with what the Bible says God's will is. And that's the kind of reaction that we should have to our government, whether we agree with them or not. That's what Paul is saying. Be subject to them, respect them, honor them, even pray for them, and react in a very Christ-like way. Now, I feel like before I move on and quickly give you the rest of the points in this sermon, because we are way out of time, I need to say one other thing about the country that we live in and about the way that we need to react toward our government. We're very blessed to live in a country where we're allowed to have a vote for our leaders and in many cases vote for or against certain pieces of legislation. And this passage doesn't deal directly with that process, but I think there's an important implication that comes from it. And I think that is the implication that we need to remember the fact that God is in control and will see to it that whoever is elected will govern in such a way that it accomplishes God's sovereign will. Basically, what that means is that we should not really be consumed by issues that the Bible does not speak directly to. We don't need to be consumed by partisan wrangling. We don't need to be for or against a certain individual because of their party affiliation or our party affiliation. We shouldn't really be that concerned about legislation that deals with economic issues, tax breaks, bank bailouts, and in many ways even defense spending, because when people go to war, I'm not saying we should stop defense spending altogether because I believe in it heartily, but God will see to it that whoever in a war situation is supposed to win will win. We know that from Gideon, right? 300 guys can beat several thousand. God's going to be behind whoever he wants to win in those situations. So those aren't the things that we need to think about when we use this wonderful opportunity that God has given us to have some say in the government that we are a part of. Instead, I believe this passage tells us that we should focus on the biblical and moral issues that deal with things such as sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage, things that the Bible tells us very clearly we should try to influence as a people of God rather than adhering to political concerns and partisan agendas. As a matter of fact, I think as a Christian, the best thing for us to be able to do would be when someone asks us our affiliation, we should say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I'm Democrat or Republican or Independent. What matters is I vote issues based on what the Bible tells me to vote. And so we need to have that type of attitude toward our government. So the big point of the passage is that God is in control. He's even in control of all governments, whether we see them as good or bad, and He expects us to honor them and His decisions, and we should trust them. So finally, let me give you the rest of the points in this passage. I'll run through them very quickly. And if you want to see a little bit more about these, you can come back again tonight. I've got a full night ahead of us tonight. Second thing that Paul brings out in this passage, not only is this an extension of God's providence, but government also exists for our protection. Verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to God or to good works, but they are a terror to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good and you will have praise from the same." That means that God has established government in order to protect people from the chaos and the craziness that would develop in a world without law. If there were not a government, people could make up their own minds about what is good and what is bad. We would live in constant fear of someone coming and harming us or our family or taking our things and have absolutely no recourse against those things. So God has implemented government as a protection for us. So we need to view government in that way. We need to thank God that He has given it to us, that it is in some way, in most cases, a blessing that God has given us, that we do not have to fear because of government being in place. And it says that we don't have to fear government, and that brings us to our third point. We don't have to fear government unless we act in disobedience of it. And then God has ordained government to the purpose of exercising just punishment. Government exercises just punishment. Romans 13:4 says, "For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He," that is the government, "does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Now, this is the New Testament passage that's often used as a proof text to make a biblical argument for capital punishment. I'm not going to make that argument this morning. I may talk about that a little bit more tonight. But what I will say about this passage this morning is that it is very clear that God has ordained, through this verse, it's very clear that God has ordained government to act as the sole dispenser of punishment to those who commit crimes here on this earth. It is not our responsibility to take vengeance on others. It is God has placed that in the authority of the governments that rule over us. The next thing that we see here in this passage is that government aids in our provision. I wish I had more time to spend here, but I don't. So look it with me at the rest of the passage. It says, "Therefore, you must be subject not only to the cause of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So here we get into this issue of taxes, which is a touchy subject, so maybe I don't wish that I had more time to deal with it. But it's clear that government is an aid for our provision from God. And what I mean by that is that that it's clear from this passage and other places, Jesus himself said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." So paying taxes is a biblical thing, and it's because it does do for us certain things that we can't do on our own. It provides for us certain infrastructures. It provides for us our roadways by paying taxes. If we didn't pay taxes, we wouldn't have roadways. And I would hate to think that I was responsible for my section of roadway because I'm not paying taxes. Maybe you would rather do that. I don't know. But I'm pretty happy with the government doing that and me paying them some taxes. Same with things like the the agency that is in control of aviation, that keeps people on the ground to keep planes from running into each other. I'm pretty glad to pay my taxes every time that I get on an airplane to know that there are those folks down there that are keeping me from flying into some other plane. Those are the types of things that God provides for us through our taxes. And so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying there, because I do want to quickly expand on something else that Brother Matt talked about last Sunday night in relationship to this idea of government aiding in our provision. Because Brother Matt last Sunday night said that no member of First Baptist Church should be in need. And when he said that, he meant no member of First Baptist Church should be in need for food, clothing, shelter, health care, basic needs. And he said that based on Acts chapter 2, where the church cared for those needs in one another. And I would agree with him in that, and I would take it a step further, and I think that that he would go this way too, and he'd say not just First Baptist Church, but any believer that's affiliated with a local body of believers should not be without, should not be in need. And yet I would go even one step further and say not only should they not be in need, but they shouldn't have to depend upon the government for those type of provisions. The only reason that the government has to make those type of provisions today, and these are not the types of provisions that I'm saying God has set up government for, is because we as the church and as his people have failed our Christian brothers and sisters. And because as a family, we have failed the rest of our families. God set up the institutions of family and church to take care of those needs in other people's lives. So please don't take away from this that I'm saying that the government is there to aid in our provision in so many of these ways that I don't think that was ever God's intended plan. And finally, the last point that I want to give you this morning is that government exists to promote peace. Verse 7 says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Folks, if we'll recognize government as being God's authority, we will promote peace. We'll promote peace in our country, perhaps some peace in our world, but we will definitely promote peace in our churches and in our relationships, because we will dismiss the partisan wrangling. We will dismiss the contentiousness that goes along with government, and we will submit to authority and pray for those who have been placed above us. We will promote peace in our hearts, because we will come away with a great understanding of what it means for God to be sovereign and providential in our lives, and we'll be able to truly say that God is in control of all things, and he's working everything out for his glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Stand with me. Father, this morning, we are grateful to live in a time and a place where we are truly blessed. God, we live in a country where you have set up a government over us that extends to us freedoms like have never existed anywhere else on this earth at any other time. But yet, God, we also have a tendency to probably complain and murmur more than just about anyone else at any point, in any time, anywhere else on earth. God, help us to see that you are sovereign. That in your providential good, you have set up a country for us to live in where we can not only respect the authorities that you've placed over us and be subject to them, but you've placed us within your body. You have called us to be your children, where we can take advantage of this country that we live in, and we can share you with other people around the world because of the freedoms that have been afforded to us. God, help us to look at it that way. Help us to become salt and light in our church and in our community by doing the godly thing where those in authority over us are concerned. God, help us to promote peace through our government. And God, we pray this morning that you would bring peace to us, not only in this aspect, but God, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that for the first time is learning about the sovereignty and the providence of God and the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that can bring peace to a heart that will allow a person to have peace in their community and in their country, God, that you would draw that person to you and that you would help them to know your Son, Jesus Christ, today. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, if you have a need, I invite you to come forward and pray and seek God's guidance in filling that need. Perhaps this morning you've just been touched by something that the Scripture says, and you realize that we truly are blessed. And you simply want to say, God, thank you for that, and help me to be more like Christ. Help me to be more like even Paul, and respecting those that you've placed over me, because I know they're only there because you put them there. And when I disrespect them, I disrespect you. And God, I don't want to do that anymore. So just ask God to help you in that. Or perhaps this morning you are here and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know this God that is in control of everything. And boy, that sounds great and I want to be a part of that. Just come forward and say, I want to know. I want to know this powerful God. Whatever your need is, would you come as we sing this morning?